Psalm 41, victory despite oppression. A little boy was standing at the end of an escalator in one of the big superstores, and he just stood there, watching it going up, watching it come down, watching it go up, watching it come down. Well, the little lad was there for quite a few minutes, and one of the shop assistants noticed him and went along and said, "Are you okay, little boy?" "Yep." "Are you lost?" "Nope." "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm watching my chewing gum on the handrail to see how long it takes to go all the way up and all the way down." Now, most of us are like that little boy. Don't like waiting, do we? But waiting is part of life. And even in our age of modern conveniences, waiting is still a big part of life. When you think about waiting, I wonder what comes to mind, those 2 hours at the airport terminal before you fly somewhere. The dentist or the doctor's waiting room as you're there prompt and they just leave you sat there waiting. Maybe it's in line at a supermarket checkout, and why is it every other queue goes faster than yours, whichever one you join? Or stuck in traffic in the rush hour. Why they call it a rush hour, I don't know. It's the slow hour, isn't it? Most of us are waiting for something all the time. And if we're honest, we don't like waiting. Lewis Lamar said this: "Victory is won not in miles, but in inches. Victory is won not in miles, but in inches. Win a little now, hold your ground, and later win a little more." I like that. Win a little now, hold your ground, and later win a little bit more. Well, we may not like waiting, but the process of waiting sets us up for victory, inch by inch, day by day, week by week. I also had a kind of a little brief to that title, Victory Despite Oppression, and it was suggested or illustrated as, are we confident in God's provision for our lives? Are we confident in God's provision for our lives? Well, the simple answer is yes. I have to do what all men do. For me, it's November the 2nd. That's my wife's birthday. So I go down to the shop and I look at those birthday cards. And I do what all men do. I start off at the thinny, humorous ones. And then we end up buying a soppy one with roses on. Because we're not daft. We're not sleeping on the couch that night. So we choose wisely. But there was one card that I saw and it was just so brilliant. I wish I'd have brought it, but I didn't have the nerve. And on the front cover it said this: "Darling, you are the answer to my prayers." And then when you opened it up, it said, "Now you're not exactly what I prayed for, but apparently you're the answer." Now you know why I didn't send it. You know, when it comes to the will of God, what he gives to us is the answer to our prayers. It may not be what we've asked for, but it's exactly what is right. In his wisdom, he gives to us sometimes experiences that we'd rather not have. But that is part of waiting and trusting and seeing how God's goodness is worked out in our situations. Now, all these psalms, I love them because they're individual, they're one-offs, but there is a background to many of them. And the experts will tell us that the background to this psalm isn't very pleasant. It was written by King David. King David was Israel's greatest king. His reign is looked back as the golden era. He's known as a great warrior, and he's also known as the sweet singer of Israel, a man of contrasts in many ways. King David experienced times where he was the most popular person in his country. But he also experienced times where he was unpopular. He also experienced times when folks revolted against him. Even his own son Absalom rebelled against him. And that is the background to this psalm. Most commentators will say it is when Absalom, his third and favorite son, and you can read the story in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. In fact, in that verse, Absalom is described this way: as the most handsome man in the kingdom. Isn't that a great description? As the most handsome man in the kingdom. Now, you're going to have to trust me on this one, because most of you will never know what it's like to be the most handsome man in the kingdom. It comes with pressure, I'm telling you. And only a few of us can handle it. But Absalom used his looks and his personality and his popularity to rebel against his father. Betrayed by your own son. And David escapes with just a handful of allies, forced to flee as a Robin Hood type figure. So that's the background to this psalm. So the experts tell us. Now let's look at it bit by bit. First of all, we got confidence, verses 1-3. Despite the sordid or the disappointing, the negative background to this psalm, it starts off positive. Verse 1, blessed is those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed of the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. Confidence in his God. There's a story told of a Native American Indian in Texas, America, who goes into a bank. And the bank manager looks at him and says, how's life? And his reply is not good. He says, grass all gone. Sheep all sick. Water holes all dry. Not good news. Grass all gone, sheep all sick, water holes all dry. Well, the bank manager says, come this way, and they go into the back room where the safety deposit boxes are. The bank manager puts his key in one side and the Native American puts his key in, and they turn the lock and out comes this box. And he opens the box in front of the bank manager and it is full of gold nuggets that they've mined from the river. And as they look at the gold nuggets, the Native American replies, plenty of grass, sheep well, water hole full. Now, his circumstances hadn't changed. But when he looked at those gold nuggets, he realized he'd got more than enough to compensate for the dead grass and the ill sheep and the dry water holes. He had enough to meet his needs. I suppose if we want to bring that illustration up to date, we would put it this way. You don't worry when the bill comes through the door if you've got money in the bank, because you've got the resources to meet that debt. You might not like the bill. That's a different story. But when the bills come in, if you've got money in the bank, you've got the resources to cope with that situation. And it changes your perspective. Because if you haven't got money in the bank, all of a sudden when the bills arrive, you've got problems. And verse 1 reminds us, it's the foundation to the rest of the psalm. The rest of the psalm builds on verse 1. This is the theme that's stated and then unpacked throughout the rest of the psalm. His confidence in God. He says, God, you are always on the side of those who cannot defend themselves. Blessed is those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. So he reasons, God, you look after the weak, you bless them. So if I imitate you and I look after the weak, you'll bless me. That's his logic. That's his reasoning here in verse 1. Imitate God. Walk in God's ways and God will provide. And it's clear from verse 1 that the psalmist believes God not only protects those who live according to his will, but he will preserve and keep them, and even restore them when they are ill. Now, are we confident in God's provision for our lives? The psalmist says that confidence is there, and it comes as we imitate God, as we look at others. And there's an old saying, isn't it, that you lose your own burdens when you consider and help and carry other people's burdens. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. And that's a summary of verse 1-3. Confidence in God as we do his will the Lord provides. Secondly, there's an admission. There's admission. Verse 4. I said, have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. We don't like to admit that we have faults and failings. I love the story of the preacher who was preaching in his own church. And he said to the church, he said, come on now, hands up. Who's prepared to admit? Hands up if you love sin. And everyone looked embarrassed and they all looked down thinking, I hope it's someone else who puts their hands up. And no one gave the preacher any eye contact. And then to everyone's amazement, little old Ethel on the front row, who'd been going to that church for ever since it began, such a godly little old lady. No one ever thought she'd done anything wrong in her life. She was so nice. Little Ethel put her hand up quite nervously and raised it high. And the preacher looked and he was astonished. He said, Ethel, do you love sin? And Ethel said, oh, sorry, I thought you said, do you love gin? Don't panic. I'm not going to ask you the question. But if we're honest, we sin because we do like it. It's only as we get close to the Lord we realise actually it harms us and it hinders our walk with the Lord. And it has a long-term negative effect on us. And better to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit and the goodness of God than the sins of the world. But often all of us are flawed. And we need times when we come back and we say to the Lord, Lord, hey, I need to deal with this issue in my life. It's interesting, this morning, normally when I come to you, you have a communion time. And you haven't got it this morning. But communion is that special time where the Bible says, before we take the bread and the wine, we should stop and examine our own heart and say, Lord, is there anything last week or this month I need to put right? A time of admission, so that when we leave this place, we're reinvigorated, we're recommissioned. The barrier is gone. There are no hindrances to serving the Lord this week if he spares us. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's getting right with God. You see, in the time of David and throughout our Old Testament, and even at the time of Jesus, people had the idea that sickness and sin were connected. And sometimes that's true. You know, some people have health issues. If you've got an addiction that involves drugs or alcohol, it's going to have a knock-on effect on your health. And part of mental health issues can be because of certain issues. Not all, by any means. So we have to be careful not to judge. But at the time of David, you know, Job, I think, is the oldest book in our Old Testament. And his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, all said to Job, it's because you've sinned that you're sick. They all pointed the finger and they got it wrong. And you remember the disciples in John chapter 9, when they come across a blind man who couldn't see, they also thought he must be deaf and stupid because they stood right next to him and without any consideration of his feelings said, hey Jesus, see this bloke here? Why is he blind? Did he sin or his parents? That's why he's blind. He's a dirty sinner, or his parents were. Imagine how that made him feel. And Jesus said, not at all. In fact, the glory of God is about to be seen and demonstrated in that man's life. And then he did that holy, unacceptable thing where he went up to him and went and spat. Not at him, but next to him. Made the mud and the clay, put it on his eyes. And right before their eyes, there was a miracle. But often sin and sickness are seen to be together. Now, we're not told if the psalmist's sickness that he mentions in verse 3 was the result of his sin. But we are told he confessed his sin to God. And whether you are ill or in good health, it is always good to keep short accounts with God. Are we confident in God's provision for our lives? Yes. He has provided for our biggest need in the person of Christ. No one need be separated from God. We have been reconciled in the person of Jesus. And so we are saved and we can be confident in that. And we are being saved day by day. That means he gives us the opportunity to keep on trusting and keep on confessing, not to become Christians again, but to deal with that part of our life that is contaminated. I'll let you into a secret. I had a shower this morning because, hey, I'm hygienic. But throughout the day, I've already washed my hands at least twice. I don't have to shower every time. I only wash the part of my body that's contaminated. And when a person becomes a Christian, it's like having the shower, isn't it? But throughout the week, we get contaminated and we need to confess those issues to God and say, Lord, I need your help. So we are saved and we are being saved. And then thirdly, schemers, verses 5 to 8. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? When one of them comes to see me, he speaks falsely, while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it all around. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has afflicted him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. Slanders. In the 1920s, there was a bit of a character. He was the Del Boy, the Arthur Daly, the con man of his day. He was a retired actor. His name was Arthur Ferguson. And he was one of life's great salesmen. One summer in 1920, he stood in London's Trafalgar Square. He watched a very wealthy, well-to-do American admire Nelson's column. Suddenly struck with inspiration, Ferguson had the ability to sell Nelson's column to the tourist for £30,000. And this is the bargain, he threw in the lions for three. Now that's a salesman. Not resting on his laurels, Ferguson went on from there and sold Big Ben to another American for $5,000 and took $10,000 as a down payment on Buckingham Palace. By the time justice caught up with him, Ferguson had added the Eiffel Tower and the Statue of Liberty. Now, that's a salesman, if ever I saw one. He was jailed for 5 years when he was released in 1930, he moved to Las Vegas, where he lived in luxury from the money he'd made until he died. Well, that might make us smile. It's kind of amusing that there's someone daft enough to buy those monuments. But in real life, no one likes a schemer, especially if you're the one scammed. It's a bit of fun on the telly with Del Boy and Arthur Daly, but in real life, none of us like a schemer. And no one likes being ripped off. And this psalmist has people who visit him while he's ill. They bring a bunch of flowers and a bag of grapes. On the surface, it's all smiles, but they're only there to get the dirt, to get information. And then they go away and they gossip about him and they slander him. We would say they kick him while he's down. They're not interested in his health. Verse 6 to 8 says they just want gossip. And if that situation sounds bad, it's about to get a whole lot worse. Are we confident in God's provision for our lives? Well, God had not promised a life of problems. The psalmist experienced problems when he's walking in the will of the Lord. Job experienced problems when he's walking in the will of the Lord. But we can know his peace and his joy and his guidance, even in those difficult times, the Lord provides. And it gets worse. So from schemers to betrayal, verse 9. Even, I feel a sadness in that, even. You know, these guys are bad enough. But even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. No treachery is worse than that of a close friend or a loved one. And if the commentators are right, Absalom, his third and favourite son, was the one who betrayed him. Are we confident of God's provision when people let us down? Those we trusted, those we had meals with, we were this close and look what they've done. Hey, even Jesus was betrayed. And he quotes this verse, referring it to himself in regards to Judas. Judas might not have loved Jesus, but Jesus loved Judas. A And as we trust God day by day, in those small things, he gives us the grace to cope with these sort of situations. God's provision may well be healing for a broken heart, daily strength for daily trials. That's what he's promised us. So are we confident of God's provision? The psalmist keeps trusting, even though people let him down, circumstances are failing him. He's confident that God will give him victory. God will provide. And then he concludes the psalm with requests, verses 10 to 12. But may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up and I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Notice why what he says here. Because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. You know, when you feel the world is against you, how do you respond? Do you look within and feel sorry for yourself? Do you look around and get depressed? The psalmist says, look up and find hope. Look up and find hope. For it's so basic, we know this theoretically. It's how we put it into practice in those difficult times. The key for every believer is to pray. Bring God into the equation. That's how we get victory. That's where we get his strength and his power. And David prays for his health to be restored. He actually prays for payback for his enemies. Lord, give them like for like. Whether you should pray that, we're in New Testament days. Jesus taught us, given us more insight to what David had. I think David is saying, look, the old principle that what they sow, Lord, they're going to reap. Let them do that. We pray for our enemies that the Lord will forgive them and restore them too. But having confessed his sin in verse 6, he's now able to say in verse 12, Lord, examine me. Lord, I want your presence there. I don't want to end up like them. I want to be different. They're schemers. They're deceitful. I want to be a person of integrity, honesty. I want to walk the talk. I want to practice what I preach. I want to be godly in how I live. And so he says in verse 12, Lord, you have given me integrity. One dictionary says this, if you have integrity, you are honest and firm in your moral principles, upright in character. And integrity is a bit like the foundations of a house, unseen but essential. And when people look at us and they look at this church, I hope they see people of integrity. We might not be perfect, but I hope they see us as people who are honest, people who tell the truth. People who are not one thing at church and something else in the workplace. So, can we know victory? Yes. Will life be pleasant and trouble-free? No. But we say with confidence that God has a plan for our lives. We may not always like it, but it's what's best for us. We keep on trusting. And then the psalm ends in verse 13 with a benediction. Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So be it.